We come to what is perhaps the most well-known passage concerning Samson. And we come to this after seeing Samson and the way in which the Lord had worked in his supernatural birth in chapter 13. We saw the way in which the Lord came to Manoah and to his wife and promised her, after stating to her that she was barren, he said that she would bear a son. And he would be consecrated to the Lord. He would take the Nazarite vow from the time that he was in the womb until the time that he died. He was to be consecrated to the Lord. No strong drink or wine. He was not to touch any dead carcasses. And he was never to have his hair cut. Two of those things he had violated already. And here was a man who, though he was appointed and called by God, though his birth was supernatural, here was a man who had already gotten himself in plenty of trouble with women. He had desired of his parents that they go down and bring back for him a Philistine wife, one that he had set his eye upon, who was good in his eyes. And as we begin this chapter, he finds himself with a prostitute. It could have meant his death because the Philistines were waiting for him to come out. They were just simply waiting for it to get light so they could go and take care of Samson. But we're told he used the night as an opportunity to escape. But then we find that he comes to this woman, Delilah. And the only thing that is really unique about Delilah is that she is the only woman in Samson's life who we have a name for. All of the others, his mother, his first wife, the prostitute that he slept with, all of the others are nameless. But Delilah, the very source of the one who would come and be the reason he loses his strength. But that's not the end of the story. Samson, at the beginning of the chapter, escapes by night and in what is a feat of the greatest strength of all, takes the city gates and its posts with him to Hebron. And then, after such a feat, perhaps feeling pretty strong, he goes down to Delilah. Now, I have to confess to you that I have a struggle here. And the struggle that I have in understanding Samson and everything that we've seen to this point is simply a struggle of understanding how Samson could be included in the heroes of the faith that are listed for us in the book of Hebrews. There, amongst all the heroes, all of the Hall of Fame of faith, Samson's name is mentioned as one who had done great feats of faith. How is it that this one who had failed so miserably could also be one who was regarded as a man of great faith? Was he a faithful man or was he a failure? Here we find the man of God, the man of God's own choosing, engaged in the most foolish of games. How little did he take his calling and his gifting seriously? How little did he take the threats seriously or even his own life? Here was a man who failed miserably. And yet we're reminded here of the grace and faithfulness of God. I have to confess that oftentimes I'm reminded of songs, and I was reminded of a country song when I read this chapter. Oh, the games people play now, every night and every day now. So that's where we find Samson at the beginning of this text. We see Samson's sad saga. Here was a man who lost his strength. And he lost it because the one he had set his eyes upon, Delilah, could be bought for 1,100 pieces of silver. Does that surprise us? It shouldn't. It shouldn't have surprised Samson. As the story begins, as the events unfold, we're told that Samson is able to see perfectly, but the problem is he was blind to the tactics of the enemy. His enemies were willing to do whatever they could do to humble him. They wanted to bring Samson down. He had defeated many in the land of Philistine. And they were not unaware of his great strength and his great power. After all, he showed it even by lifting those gates on his back. Unimaginable strength. But Samson engages foolishly in a game. And the game is being played, and it's almost like Russian roulette. It's almost like having a gun that has only one bullet in it, but he's willing to play the game. Here's Samson engaged in a sad saga of affairs. Here he is with Delilah. And we're told in this recounting of the history here that Delilah wants to know what is going to bring his strength to nothing, to weakness. What is going to subdue him? And the reason that she wants to know it is simply this. She wants the silver. Nothing else. She has no concern for him, just as he really has no great concern for her. And so he tells her to bind him with 7 green cords. 7 cords. Literally, the word is often used to speak of excess. But here in this context means a cord. And so here we have the engagement of the enemy. The engagement of the enemy is that the enemy comes up and brings her 7 bowstrings, 7 cords. But the idea is that they're not dry cords, they are green cords. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to break a branch that was green, but it's a whole lot more difficult than breaking some of these dead branches that come down after winter. A dead branch, easily, you put your foot on it, and no matter how big it is, you should be able to break it pretty easily if it's dead. But if there's still life in that branch, even though it's been cut off from the tree or the vine, it is almost impossible to break in two. And that's the idea that Samson gives to Delilah here. You bring 7 bowstrings, 7 green cords, and bind me, and I'll be like any other man. And the second time around, after she sees that that doesn't keep him down, after she's told him the Philistines are upon us, he breaks them
we're told here, like a piece of flax over fire.
So she is told by Samson to go get new ropes, and she gets new ropes, and he snaps them like threads, and then put the seven locks up in a net and pin it, and she does it, and again he's able to escape. And all because she wanted the silver. But she was getting tired of playing this game, as you can imagine. She was getting weary of playing the game. And so she raises the stakes on poor old Samson. She throws in the relationship card. You don't really love me. If you loved me, you would tell me what your heart is thinking with regard to how you can lose your strength. You don't love me at all. She plays Samson like a hand of cards. And it's obvious from the text that she's fairly skilled at her manipulation. Perhaps she even says things like, you don't trust me, you don't take our relationship seriously, you don't love me, or else you would let me know. And the scripture says here that Samson heard it day after day to such a point that he became vexed. He became annoyed. He heard all that he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear her coming after him time and again with the same sad story. And so he gave in. He foolishly gave in. His game of Russian roulette had come to an end. And she had played the card that brought about ultimately, not only his head being shaved, but his blindness and his being bound in shackles, put into prison, and grinding at the mill. Oh, the promise Samson had! What gifts! Oh, the misery Samson would endure. What is the point? Here's one appointed by God, given every gift and every ability. And yet he walked away from God for so much less. Samson serves as a perfect illustration, does he not, of Israel? Be reminded what Paul says of his fellow Jews in Romans chapter 9. Be reminded of all of the gifts and the promises and the covenants and the blessings that God had given. Listen to what Paul says there in Romans 9. Beginning at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They're Israelites, and listen to the long list that he gives of the blessings that the Israelites enjoyed at God's hand. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Oh, what promise! Paul starts out Romans 9 saying he wished he could be accursed
for these ones who had rejected Christ. But he says it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they're offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He goes on to talk about the rich blessings that are extended to Gentiles as a result of the rejection of Israel. But the point that I want you to see is that Samson was a person who had great abilities given by God, and yet abilities that he gave up all for Delilah, all for his desires and his flesh to be fulfilled. Oh, he settled for so much less. Israel settled for so much less. And the church today often settles for so much less. Oh, the gifting and the grace of God that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we reject that glorious salvation, we reject it to our own peril. We're warned. We're warned in Romans chapter 11. And we better not be like Israel. Because if he didn't cut off the natural branch, what keeps him from cutting off the branch that's been grafted in? Oh, the sad saga of Samson's delighting in his flesh. But we also see here the source of his great strength. There's something very interesting in the text that we could miss if we're not reading carefully. When we come to the end of chapter 15, this is what it states in verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. You say so? Okay. We've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen it whenever we see all the other judges, and it's reported at the end of their time of being a judge of how long they judged Israel. What's different here is that the story doesn't end there, does it? But there is a shift that takes place. Even though Samson continues to be the judge over Israel, it's reported that his judgeship was only 20 years. So why is that verse in there? It appears again, by the way, at the end, as we've read, at the end of chapter 16. He judged Israel 20 years. So it's strange that it would appear so early in the end of chapter 15. But there is a distinction that is to be made between the events that occur up until chapter 16 and what happens after chapter 16. Well, what we find three times given to us in chapters 14 through 16 is the way in which the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson. Even in his weaknesses and failures, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Look back at chapter 14, verse 6. There was a young lion, remember, that came toward him, and it says in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I've never torn a young goat, as I said, but I can't imagine. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. 14, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. And one more time, chapter
15, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. I take you to one verse in chapter 16. One verse. He tells the strength. He has his hair cut. And the money is given to Delilah. And in verse 20, she says to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Where was his strength? It wasn't in his hair, even though it began to grow back after a while. His strength was not to be found in his fulfilling of his Nazarite vow to the complete fulfillment of it by not touching wine, even though he had feasted, and not touching a dead carcass. No, it was to be found in the Lord. His strength came from the Lord. What a picture this is that reminds us, as it should have reminded Israel, and as it most certainly should remind us, of what happens when we keep on sinning, thinking that grace may abound. The source of our strength and of our great salvation is from the Lord. What a sad statement. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He had become so engaged in his rebellion, his games, his delights, that he didn't realize that the real source of his strength had been depleted, not by his hair, but by the Lord's leaving him. Samson is there grinding out grain in the mill. And they call him up to come up and entertain them. They want to be entertained. They want to be entertained by this one who thought himself so strong and so powerful and so able. For they have brought him low. No, no, not they. But their God, Dagon, has brought him low. Isn't that what they're saying? They rejoiced, it says there, verse 23. The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson into our hand." What is the consequence of Samson's sad saga? Of not knowing that the source of his strength had been removed? The consequence was that the pagan god was given the glory for Samson's defeat. But we're told here that that's not the end of the story. We're told that when Samson was brought up to bring a little entertainment to them, this man whose eyes were gouged out, But he grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And the Philistines who were around him were foolish enough to show him the two foundational pillars. Because he couldn't see them, he could only feel. But he prayed unto the Lord. Two things he prayed. He cried out to the Lord in his time of need. And he prayed to the Lord that he would be vindicated one last time. And he prayed to die with the Philistines. Where had his foolishness gotten him? Blind and bound, but it also brought him to beseech God for help in time of need. And the scripture declares that God is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God hears, and God answers, and God is vindicated, and he has the final word. Dagon's temple, and those who were in it, and those who were on it, were destroyed. I don't know about you. But the question I ask is, why Samson? Why did God take a man like Samson? Or for that matter, look throughout the Bible. Why does God call Jacob, not Esau? Why did he appoint King David who committed adultery and had Uriah murdered? While I'm not sure I can give an absolute answer to that, I think there is some real answer here. And that is that the man whom God chooses, who he appoints for his own purposes, is often a man who's weak and sinful and frail, and that's all to show the glory and the greatness and the power of God. Can't help but be reminded of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Often wondered how the Corinthian church responded when they read these words, or heard these words. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, he's speaking to the church. He says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where was his strength? Where was his power? Where was his salvation? It was to be found in the one who is the source of strength and power and salvation, in God and in God alone. Friends, there is a real warning here. And the warning to the Church of Jesus Christ is don't presume on the grace of God. The Lord was gracious to Samson, despite his failure. But oh, the misery that Samson endured as a result of presuming on the grace of God. Do not presume on the grace of God. It is not a game. But there's also here a ground of praise. That despite our failures and our weaknesses, our sins, and our rejection and rebellion, God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and He's abounding in great love. And He has shown that grace preeminently in His Son, Jesus Christ. Israel had failed. And Samson was a picture of the failure of Israel. But God had not failed. He kept His promises. He would give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life and hope in Him. I suspect that Samson saw better in his blindness than he saw with his eyes. And he had greater strength in his most weakest hour because of his dependence upon the power of God to answer his request. When we're weak, says Paul, then I'm strong. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, enable us never to presume on Your grace, but enable us to rejoice in Your power. The power of You our God to salvation to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Bless us in Him, we pray. Amen.